I'm going to do my best not to hack and sniffle and cough to your frustration this morning. I am going to just take a moment, though, and I coordinated with the audiovisual people last week, and I didn't this week. So let me just say this: I'm going to be controlling the slideshow here in a minute. All right, I just want to make sure that we're on the same wavelength. Ha ha. Okay. Whew. So as we come this morning, I want to just I want us to consider what we've already discussed, which was last week, as to why does the church exist? And when we engaged in that particular question, it was so that we might make and mature disciples. And I kind of referenced the fact that it seems almost like a little backwards that we talked about what the church is supposed to be doing before we talk about who the church is. And I presented that last week as to the reason why I chose to do it that way. But it is important, as even today, as we talk about who we are as a church, that we never lose the moorings of what it is we've called to be and called to do, and that is to complete the mission that God has started. And that is, actually, God will complete the mission. It is, we are supposed to be active in serving in that mission by making and maturing disciples. And there's going to be all kinds of new terminology we're using, not in any way to confuse you or to somehow this is how far away I am in my mind. Hip. Can I say hip? All right. That's like a way old term. We're going to use terms for the purpose of teaching. That is what we are called to do. We are, as the pastors of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, we are called to equip the saints for the ministry. And so in that effort on our part, we're using new terminology to express how we believe God has called us and wired us as a church body to be involved in ministry. So we have today's title is simply "Who," and we're going to be jumping around to a bunch of different scriptures. And this is the difficulty of you. Normally, you're working right through a book, and we will get back to book studies. I had someone ask me that not too long ago, and yes, we will be. Our bread and butter is going to be the exposition of God's Word, verse by verse, as we go through. But every once in a while, you've got to take a break and expositionally talk about topics. And the topic that is on our agenda today is the topic of the church and who are the called out ones that we're going to discuss. I was in the beginning of the service when I was making the announcements, I mentioned how much I enjoy the relational aspect of the body. And come January, we're going to be conducting a series that is going to be focusing on some of the values that we believe Scripture says we should, some principles that we should value as a body of Christ. And I was noticing how many of them are relational. And I mention a few of them this morning. We talked about the gospel is for every person at every moment. That is a relational topic in the sense of the gospel. God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a relational aspect. The gospel is for us. As we go down, we have a principle that we enjoy. It's called neighbor focus. What do we mean by that? It means Christ has placed us here for New England. You might think that you're here just because you grew up here. You might think you're here because a job moved you here. You might think any number of reasons why God might have you here, but let me encourage you that God has us as the body of Christ here at Merrimack Valley for, and not just Merrimack, as many of you are from other cities in the area, but for New England. I mean, that's a bold statement, but that's our, from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, we have to understand that for our impact, our local impact is broader than just the geographical area in which we live. We actually are able to have impact beyond that. So that is a relational aspect of being neighbor-focused. talking about local relevance. That is relevance. That is actually, that is talking about our tight-knit community we have here. And the terminology we use for this one is our liberty in their language brings God glory. Our liberty, the freedom we have in Christ. Right, that word liberty is somehow maligned and somehow meant, it's somehow people look at it and say that's a bad thing. No, when we exercise our liberty at the detriment of someone else, that's not necessarily the best way, that's not the best way to use liberty. But our liberty in their language, our ability to communicate biblical principles and the freedom that we have in Christ into the language of our community so that they can understand it brings God's glory, because in that process people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's more. We have one of the principles is just simply called relationships. And it says growth happens best in relationships. That's a wonderful, that's really the essence of discipleship is disciples who make disciples who make disciples, because that is, as Steve already mentioned in his prayer, that's how we all got here. So all these relational principles, all the different principles we're looking at, they're dealing with relationships. And this morning, as we talk about the church, we are also in the context of relationships. We are relational beings. God created us that way to have relationship with Him. And as we talk about the different levels of relationship, there's a relationship with God, there's a relationship with our fellow church members, and there's a relationship with our community, those who are unbelieving. And we have to understand as relational beings, if I can say this, we must relate. The idea of being alone in a room, and forgive me for anybody watching on the streaming, I pray that it's because you weren't able to be with us this morning or you're checking us out, but certainly it should not be the norm of somehow being alone and watching from afar and not being part of what God has called us to be, which is the called out one. So we're going to walk through this particular sermon, and I want to just encourage you, if my technology will help me and work with me, we're going to talk about the big idea of Jesus. This was last week's big idea. Jesus calls His church to make and mature disciples. And so we emphasize the fact that it was His church. And so keep that in the back of your mind. That is what we are called to do. But who are the called out ones? And much of this comes from the term ekklesia. But before we get to the term ekklesia, which is the Greek word, ek means out, and kaleo means called. And people, etymologically, it is the called out ones. And there's discussion out there today that says that, yes, but that's not what it means. That's the etymology of the word is, yeah, you have two things coming together and that's called out. Got it. We got it. But it actually brought on another meaning that we'll get to in a few minutes. But before we talk about ekklesia and what the nature of that, because that is the word that is translated as church, I want to just look at a series of scripture passages that talk about how we are called. If we are the church, if we are these called out ones, which again, I'm the backwards preacher, right? I keep going, I have to go forwards and backwards to get this all explained, but hang in there with me, because as we understand this, who are the called out ones, I'm going to read a series of texts of Scripture without a whole lot of comment, but just notice how many times this word called is used, and this is just a sampling, this is not exhaustive. In Romans 8, this is building upon last week where we focused on Romans 8, 28 and 29. Verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." In Galatians 1, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." But when it pleased God, excuse me, Galatians 1:15, a little bit later in that chapter. But when God when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Then that's an individual. Paul is just giving part of his testimony in there. All right, but that is one of the few times, I'll mention this probably later, I think it's on a slide, where the term is used in the individual capacity. Paul is saying that he, as an individual, has been called by God. For you, brethren, have been called, again, Galatians 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But you have been called. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And last, we have 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Excuse me. Oh, wow. Whew. All right. Why share these particular verses? One, the sheer number of them demonstrate that there is this group of people that are found in various places. And actually, these are the observations I take from these particular verses, and again, there are many more, but the first observation is God does the calling. Notice how many times it is talking about how God called he did the calling. Going into the second one, those who are called live in various locations. We saw that Paul was talking to people in Thessalonica and Ephesus and Galatia and all these different places, and then we had different people speaking. You had Paul, you had Peter, you had the author of Hebrews, and we see that those who are called are referred to in the plural. This is a key part of what we're trying to get across this morning as we talk about who are we as the called out ones, as the church, as all those references are, and that's the beauty of the King James, by the way. I you know, so many people criticize the King James, and I am not a King James only person, but I appreciate what it brings to the table, right? It has been around for so many years. It has been it is a reliable translation. It is one that we often struggle. Many people struggle with understanding. In the vernacular, we don't speak that way anymore. But I always appreciated the fact that they have these and thous, because when you talk about the second person singular and second person plural in English, we just say you. And sometimes it's a little difficult to understand what's going on. But in these texts we just read, it was saying you, you, you. In the King James, if I had shown those verses up there, it would have somehow conveyed to us the singular or the plural. And all those references, except for the one where Paul referred to himself, are in the plural. God is in the business of calling people. And he is calling people, as Paul is communicating from church to church to church to church, which we haven't even defined church yet, but as Paul is communicating to these receivers of his writing, he is saying, you, plural, are called. So there's so much that we have to cover in this discussion of what the church is. I cannot cover all of it, and I hope that what is brought forth this morning will somehow be an encouragement and will somehow be understandable. But we could spend an enormous amount of time talking about who the church is. But as we continue in the observations, we see that God calls for his purposes. Paul was explaining to the different receivers of his text, of his letters, listen, God has called you for specific things. God has called, now I transition, the called are justified and glorified out of that Romans 8 text. That is a done deal. Just as our justification is complete in Christ, we are now justified in the eyes of God. God no longer looks on us and says, that horrible sinner who's going to hell, he says, no, because of what my son Jesus Christ has done, you are justified. You are in right standing with me. And it is done. It is complete. It will never change. And as much as we own that as believers, as Christians this morning, we also need to own the second part of that, which is the fact that whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. It is actually used in the past tense, even though it's a future reality. Our glorification is secure in Christ, all right? 1 Peter 1 talks about how we have future, our inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. We are co-heirs with Christ. All that we have in Christ is secured, although we have not experienced all of it yet. And this goes to the nature of the church, because as we talk about church, as we talk about us, the people, and we'll talk a little bit more about people that are not us, that are a little bit beyond us and all over the world as we talk about that. But as we consider what we have in Christ, we are, this thing called the church, I picked this up from somebody somewhere in my training, but the church is God's program. We have programs. We do different things and to get things done. And well, God is getting people done, and he's doing it through the program called the church. And it was a mystery. It was a mystery that he had concealed until he brought it forth. And we have been the church. The church has been in existence since the time of Christ till now. So since his resurrection till now, we have this thing called the church. Yes, Pentecost, and we'll go into the details some other time. But I want you to understand, this is a long heritage that we have. And it is a privilege for us to be called the church. So when you hear the church slandered, when you hear the church somehow maligned and said, oh, those church people, you know, those hypocrites, of course we're hypocrites. Of course we are. We're human. We are human. We say one thing, we do something else, because Paul even said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Paul was a hypocrite. So are we, so am I, so are you. So if when people say that, own it and take that as an opportunity, as a segue into a gospel discussion on why the people saying that everyone in the church are hypocrites, as they are too, and bring words of life into that life. But we are called, the called are justified and glorified. It's a deal. We also see that they are to have unity and fellowship. Now, this is something that is very important to us. I know as a pastor, I never want to be part of a church split. I have never been part of a church split. Some of you may have been part of church splits, and you find yourself here today. And you know what? That baggage that you have is real and genuine and painful. And I want to affirm the fact that what you went through was not what brought God the most glory. All right, it was people being people, and unfortunately, people do hurtful things. But we are supposed to have unity in fellowship, and that is what we are called to be. And we're going to look more into that as we go into the pictures that God has given us in his word about the church. We are the called, we are to live holy lives. We are not supposed to be people who somehow just come on Sunday and somehow, you know, put on the little halo, and then when we get home from church today, we take the halo off, and then we live like the devil the rest of the week. You've heard that kind of terminology before. That's not the way we're called to live. We are called to be holy all the time. We are saints. We are those who have been set apart for the things of God. This is that's what I'm saying. We could take four sermons on each of these. Those that are called to liberty, love, and service. I kind of combined some of the things going on in the various texts that we looked at, but liberty, love, and service. This again, I've already mentioned liberty. It's the freedom that we have in Christ. All right? And some people say that it's license. Well, license is different than liberty. Liberty is something that one of my passions for, and this is a passion that has developed over the last, I'd say, 10 years since I've been the senior pastor at Cornerstone and now here, is that I somehow help people understand the freedom they have in Christ. Because we find ways as human beings to put ourselves into bondage to things. And that's part of human nature that we do that. But the liberty that we have in Christ frees us from so many things. And maybe you're in bondage this morning to some aspect of either Christianese or tradition or just a misunderstanding of Scripture. And as we go verse by verse through the text and we see the freedom that we have in Christ, I love the sign language. It's a visual word, but is, for freedom in Christ, it's the broken chains, right? The handcuffs coming off. And I'm not an expert at that, but I just thought that was a beautiful picture of what we have in Christ. We are no longer in bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness, which sounds like, well, it's still slavery. No. It's freedom. True freedom is in Christ. So we are called to liberty. We're called to love. As Steve mentioned at the end of the scripture reading today, chapter 13 is the love chapter of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. And I ended there on purpose for that scripture reading because as we talk about, he's going to show us a new way, right? Paul says, I have this new way. He talks about the church and he says, and the new way is love. A love that mirrors Christ, a love that mirrors God, it mirrors God's love for us and God's love for human beings. And we have the ability, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to mirror that love to one another, although we don't always do it. That's part of the maturing process. We have the ability to demonstrate that love to outsiders, those who would, non-faith, I'll just call them non-believers. We have the ability to love. And we have the ability to serve, and this is one of those areas that, as I mentioned last week, our desire is to be a church known for serving one another, serving our community, but always serving at the impulse and initiative of God. He has created good works for us, Ephesians 2:10. And we are supposed to be involved in those works. So as we do all these things, these are observations from all those texts of scriptures. Last slide on, there's only two more. Last two observations. We, as the called out ones, are called in grace. And if you don't understand grace, it is the idea of God's unmerited favor. It's a gift. Grace, the easiest illustration of grace is the idea of a gift. You don't do anything to deserve a gift. You don't do anything to earn a gift. A gift is a gift. Grace is a gift. Grace is something that we do not deserve, but God bestows it upon us anyway when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God even gives us the ability of that faith in Christ, of coming to that point. And then lastly, we see in the last text we saw, which I'm forgetting the reference right now, but they are called out of darkness, the called out ones. So here's this idea of the ecclesia, which is the word we're going to study here in just a moment, is the called out ones. And people want to say, well, that's not what the word means. I don't care if that's what the word doesn't mean that. Scripture is giving us plenty of evidence that as a church body, we were called out of numerous things. We were called out of darkness. We were called to love. We were called to liberty. We were called out of grace. We are definitely a called out group of people. And I just want to encourage you that although we can't hang this called out on one word, ecclesia, we can call upon Scripture and say, no, we as a body of believers are called out for purposes, God's purpose. So let's just take a minute and look at this. So who are the called out ones? The church is the called out ones. I'm sorry, I did that way too fast. Who are the called out ones? All right. I think I gave my wife an emotion sickness last week as I was flipping the slides back and forth, and I'm still learning how to use this proficiently. But we're the church, and so the big idea for today. So last week's big idea was Jesus calls his church to make a mature disciples. The big idea for this morning is Jesus calls his church to worship and relationship. He calls his church, again, the authority of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, All right? At the end of the chapter there, it says, all authority has been given unto me. Go, therefore, based upon my authority, go and make disciples. The command, make disciples. And I skipped over the baptism part, you know, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that I've commanded to obey, all the things I've commanded you, right? So we'll get to the baptism part another day. As someone pointed out, I kind of skipped over that. We'll get there, but it is part of the making disciples, is that baptism part. It's not talking about salvation, all right, but it is an important part of making disciples. So, but here we have today, Jesus calls his church out of his authority to worship and relationship. And now I'm focusing on this because, again, as we talk about the church, we can and we will talk about all different aspects of it. But there's just two parts of it I want to focus on today. Before we get to that part, I would like to say that ekklesia is, there's the Greek word in English, right? It's not the Greek lettering, but there is the word ekklesia. And ekklesia means an assembly or a gathering, and it's translated into English with the word church. So when we're talking about assembly or gathering, I meant to put a slide in, and I didn't. But when we talk about how the word is used in Scripture, it is used in multiple ways, but three predominant ways. It's used as the church, the gathering of believers. That is the most common way the New Testament uses the word. It's also used for more than one church, right? The church broader, and it is actually four ways. It's actually used to the broadest extent of all churches of all time, all believers of all time. That's, many people call that the universal church. I'm not afraid of that terminology. When we talk about universal church, we're talking about, the way I define it, is the idea of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ of all time and all places. That's what universal means, right? So some people want to draw upon the word Catholic with a little c or a capital C. That's what the word Catholic means, universal. But it's if you want to use little c, right? Catholic Church, little c, it's a universal. It's all believers of all time, of all places. So that's the broadest extent of the church, and oftentimes when you see that referred to, it's a capital C. That's the way we refer to it, a capital C, the church. But then most time it's talking about local congregations in Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica and all those different places that Paul wrote to the churches. And then it's also used as a general term for an assembly. So when we have an axe and we have the mob scene that comes on and they all gather and they're threatening the lives of Paul and they come through there, and it calls that massive gathering an ecclesia. It is a gathering. It also talks about a gathering of people that were appointed for a specific purpose, such as in a governing role. All right, so the local government, and when they met, they would be called the gathering. So it has a technical term, which would be more of an assembly, a gathering together. But think about that for a second, all right? So I know some of you in the room are on different councils and different organizations. You might be on a board, and you know, but that board, any board of anywhere, is a group of people who are like a subset of the larger group. And they're called to govern, they're called to order, they're called to different things. And so this word ecclesia can mean that. It simply means a gathering of a specific group of people, but they have a specific purpose. Whatever board it is, it's a specific purpose. As we talk about ecclesia for the church, we have a specific purpose. Our purpose is to make mature disciples. But we are called out from the broader group, right, of humanity. And we are the church. And so this term actually existed in the early church days, right? And it was a very common term. But the church leaders grabbed hold of it and made it mean something more. And so that's about as much as I really want to say about ecclesia. But I want you to understand, it is a very common word. And it can mean multiple different things, but it is a gathering. It's a subset of people from the broader group. We are the church that is present in the world. We are called out for a specific purpose. And I hope that you will own that purpose in your heart and mind as we continue to go down through this series. So, who are we as the church? And this is This is where we'll just transition into a couple pictures that Scripture gives us as to where we are in our... I'm just doing a check on time because I did so much ad-libbing a few minutes ago. I'm realizing, okay, we gotta move a little quicker, all right? So who are we as a church? Scripture gives us two main pictures. There's other ones. I'm just going to focus on two. One, we are the body of Christ. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians, all right, going in 1 Corinthians 12. This is the reading, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go through it again. I'm not going to read it all again, but this is the Scripture reading for this day. But we see that we are the body. And Paul takes a lot of words, doesn't he? Did it strike you as you were reading how technical he was being, how specific he was being about the body and body and parts and body and purpose and all these different things? And but this was very important to him. But I want you to notice that it talks about, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. This is the church is this subset of the broader group that is encompassing of various different people groups, right? Jews and Greeks didn't get along, and now they're called to be in relationship with one another. We go on, and it's in it, and for sake of time, because there's many others I want to go to, but I'll try not to get you sick by spinning through it, right? Actually, I think I can just go, whoa, I went way too far. All right. Wow, I went way far. Excuse me. All right, so we're going to go through, and so as we talk about the body, we are the body of Christ. That body dynamic is something that we live in and now live with every day. And as humans, we somehow mess this part up and we want to treat, and Paul addresses it. He says that it's not right for one part of the body to say another part is not important or not as important. It is this idea of human nature wants to say, let's create a hierarchy. Let's create a level of importance because I want myself to be more important. So I'm going to be an eye because eyes are really important. But the feet, they're not so important. And Paul addresses that. So folks, as we talk about living in community, as we talk about living in relationship with one another, all members of our church are important. All members of any church are important. And so when we somehow approach ministry, this is where our sin nature comes in, and let me just encourage you. You are a vital part of this body. And so you should be active in the body, doing what it is that God has called you to do. You may be a behind-the-scenes person. That's where you feel God has gifted you. That's where God has called you to serve, but you've somehow fallen into the wrong practice of saying, well, you know, I'm just a little person. No. That's not the way it works. If you're a behind the scenes person, you're just as important as the before the scenes person. All right? I am a second man in a first man position. I am an assistant pastor who has been called to be the pastor. And I've been doing this pastor thing, this senior pastor thing for, 12 years now, and it freaks me out, to be honest with you. All right? Because I'm much more comfortable serving, doing things behind the scenes, helping people, doing this idea of being up here and being the face of whatever is it kind of weirds me out at times. I don't desire the spotlight. I really don't. But God has called me to be the first man. I can't run from it. If I did, I'd be wrong. It'd be sinful for me. So sometimes you might not feel like you are who God has called you to be. And what you have to do is you have to trust God that where He has you is where you can serve Him best. And look for those giftings. And we'll be talking about the giftings that God has given. And look for those opportunities to serve and be an active part of the body. But certainly, you are called to be in relationship with all the rest of the body. It, not only is that text talking about what we do, it's talking about who we are. And we are eyes and ears and feet and hands and we are all, you can't have one without the other. This is the body. Yes, we can talk about being deformed, all right, and somehow not having some of that. But we have to believe that God is, as the church is God's program, He has called us and equipped us to have those people that we need to be who we are called to be. So this idea of the church as a body means that we are relational. But who are we called to be as a church? Who are we as a church? We are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the two areas. One is the body, which we get. We have it. We can, visual illustration. Here it is, right? They all work, all right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you see that? If you look at the next text we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, I failed to mention. This is in 1 Corinthians. The first one was 1 Corinthians 3, I believe. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. This second part is another area in 1 Corinthians where Paul is addressing this idea of the temple. And it's in chapter 6. And we see that there is this misunderstanding about who we are, about who the church is that he's confronting. He says, listen, notice, do you not know that your body? This is the essence of the church. And with time fleeting from me, let me just say this. There's an aspect of the church where we're corporate. We are corporate. We are gathered together. We are the body. We are the temple. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling all of us. But we are also individuals, and that's what this is pointing out, is your individual body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. This is the singular you. This is, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are called to be individuals within the subset of the church, which is a subset of the world. And so please, we are all human. Everybody's created in the image of God. I was trying to teach my Bible class this past week, Imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. It is a paramount truth that we must understand. Every person who's ever lived is made in the image of God, and as such, they deserve respect. They deserve the ability for us to not shove them off to the side, but certainly within the church, since we have the Holy Spirit in each one of us, that gathering of the Holy Spirit is this corporate worship. We would not be able to do what we are doing here today without the presence of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be an outsider looking in. You're just kind of checking out this Christianity thing. You're checking out this MVBC thing. You're trying to see, well, do I want to be part of this or what? Hey, I get that. Well, technically, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are on the outside looking in, and we invite you in. We invite you not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, and because when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and empowers us and guides us. We go on, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Here we have the individual, we have the corporate, now we have this future idea of what it is that we're called to be. We're this gathering of both strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens in this household of God. We are relatable beings. We are relating, and we are called to worship, because notice that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of what building? In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So two metaphors that God uses for the church are the body and the temple. We are called for relationship. We are called for worship. And that is what we try to accomplish, and that's what we're going to try and accomplish as we continue on through this series. And as we, Lord willing, and I hope I'm going to be your pastor for 20, 30 years. I mean, that may be a little bit, I'm 54, so I would be getting old at that point. I'm sorry. For the senior saints in the room, I'd be getting older, all right? Trying not to offend anybody. But notice also that in whom you are, you also are being built together for a dwelling place in God
in the Spirit. All right? So that we are being built together because God arranged it that way. The church is God's program. So I will say this, who are we as a church? And I'm rapidly running out of time, but we are the bride of Christ. And so when I think about that, that is another metaphor. There were three. I said two, and that's my cold talking. All right. We are a body intended for relationship. We are a temple intended for worship, but we are the bride of Christ. And this is what the future of the church has. This is what where we go now. This particular text doesn't draw upon the future aspect of it, but it's talking about husband love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might, look at this, present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's Ephesians 5, very famous passage. Going back, notice 2 Corinthians, by the way, a lot of illustrations about the church in 2 Corinthians. Most of them are negative in the sense Paul is saying, hey, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. So when you're studying and you're reading things about the church and you see, you're going to see a lot of Corinthians, right? But in 2 Corinthians 11 it says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This idea of the church as the bride of Christ has eternal significance. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go. Going to Revelation, which is where we'd expect to see the future of all this. We see in Revelations 19, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as a sound of many waters and as a sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So when we look at these three metaphors of body, temple, bride, we have an incredible mission and future. And we are this amazing thing called the church, of which I think the church has been minimized in many ways. But for sake of time, let me just mention this. Last week, as we went into the invitation time, I challenged you to commit to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I asked myself, well, maybe you're asking, but why? All right, that was last week's question. Why? Commit to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, because if you say you're a believer, you're called to live as a disciple, right? If you say you're a believer, if you're bearing the name of Jesus, as we've talked about recently, then you're called to live as a disciple. Today, I'm asking you to commit to live as part of the MVBC body of Christ. Now, if you're a guest with us this morning, we certainly invite you to be part of our church family, our church body, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and we would love to lead you to that knowledge. But maybe you're traveling from afar and you're checking this out. We'd love to have you. But if you're just visiting with us, you are part of that Big C church. And I'm not necessarily inviting. It'd be great for you to pack up all your belongings, come up here and be part of our church. Be thrilled. But what I'm saying is, for those that identify a Merrimack Valley Baptist Church as this is the place you come for corporate and individual worship, right? When if this is where you come, then I'm saying that be the church. What are we called to be? We're supposed to be a community, but commit to live as part of our body and be involved and grow and mature and do what it is God has called you to do. Because every member of the body is important. And again, I want to encourage you. If you think somehow this morning that you're somehow a second-class citizen when it comes to Christianity, that's not clear thinking. That's not biblical thinking. You are very important. And we invite you to meet with your pastoral staff. We invite you to meet with a deacon. We invite you to meet with a brother or sister in Christ and talk about how it is that you can get more involved in what God is trying to do here. So we also, as we talk about the body, because every member of the body is important. Secondly, because every member is empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is a truth. And so this is why I'm inviting you to get involved and be part and to live out your in the body here, because we need the Holy Spirit alive and directing this church. I mean, he's alive, but it's the unity of the Spirit that we seek, and that's why we call congregational government. We seek unity of the Spirit so we know which way to go, right? All right, and then lastly, because every member is called to faithfulness. That idea of the bride is the idea of betrothal. And in the New Testament and in the first century time frame when this was written, one of the main responsibilities of the bride to be, the betrothed one, was to be faithful to her future husband. Now, that is interesting when you consider the story of Mary, because she was faithful, but she looked guilty when she was pregnant with Jesus, right? A lot of teaching that can go on here, but we are called to be faithful as the bride of Christ. Faithful to that so that we can be presented without blemish and clean. So if I can say, we'll close in prayer. Thank you for putting up with me. God's most gracious. I didn't hack and cough too much. But let me just encourage you that what we have here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is a God thing. And I invite you to be part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we looked at a lot of different texts Lord, we try to focus a little bit on who we are as the church. And Lord, thank you for giving us so much clear teaching in Scripture. Thank you, Father, for giving us these different pictures that we might be able to comprehend a little of what it is you've called us to be and called us to do. Lord, I pray your blessing upon these folks as we conclude our service this morning. I pray that you would be working in their lives in such a way that they would take notice and that they would see the need to commit to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who is living and one who is living a life that is focused on following your leading and recognizing how the gospel does not just save a person. It is the gospel that continues to enable a believer to live a life that honors you. Father, I pray that you would be with those who are in somehow having questions this morning about their walk with you. And more, Lord, we just pray that you give them the courage to come and speak to us that we might be able to help them down this road. Father, thank you for this body. We pray for it. We pray for its strength, its health. We pray for the relationships that exist here, that they would be healthy. Lord, we pray that as we come in individual and corporate worship, Lord, that we would seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that, Lord, you would be pleased with what we do corporately. And, Lord, we just thank you that we have the knowledge that not only are we the called, we are the justified, we are the glorified, and because of all that, we will spend eternity in your presence as the church is the bride of Christ. Lord, it's an amazing truth. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.